Lord, you are everything. You are the reason why we are here. We are here to bring you honor and glory through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins. We are here to acknowledge you as the one true God and to seek to know you better so we can draw closer to you. May you speak to our hearts and minds today through your word. Give us eyes to hear and ears to hear and eyes to see your truth. And may you be brought glory through us. Use us, Lord, and bless us this week as we seek to bless this community through our vacation Bible school. It's in your name we pray this. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to start this morning using my oldest daughter, Cassidy, as an example. I didn't ask her permission. I just said I was going to do it. And really, this could be said of all of our children, and it could be said of all of my children, but it became the most startlingly clear as a young parent with my first child. When Cassidy was little, between 2 and 4 years old, she was a little toot. I didn't say she was a hoot. I said she was a toot. You know, Cassie's always had a mind of her own, and she's always wanted to do what she's wanted to do. And as a young father, I remember feeling so torn and so heartbroken because I wanted to give this little girl the world, but she wouldn't let me. And what I mean is this. I wanted, and still want, but I wanted everything for Cassie. I wanted her to experience all the good things, and I wanted to be there with her to experience them with her. I wanted just to take her to the movies and ice cream and to the park. I wanted to, you know, we lived in Del Rio. I wanted to jump in the car, drive all the way to San Antonio, go to Toys R Us and say, just pick something out, anything out. I just loved this little girl. I wanted everything for her. And I could go on and on about it, the love I had for her and the way that I wanted to spoil her, but the fact of the matter is that she was a little toot. She was disobedient, and I could not reward her disobedience. I remember thinking clearly, as I was thinking in my mind, you know, Cassidy, I want to take you to Six Flags, but I can't. In fact, not even can we not go, but now I have to punish you. I loved her. I love her still, but I loved her. And what did I want in return? Her love. And how could she show me love? How can she still show me love? By being obedient to the rules I put in place for her good, not to harm her, but to prosper her. And we could just enjoy life together if she would just obey. But this little girl was disobedient. She was rebellious. Rebellion is sin. Sin has consequences. Cassidy missed out on a lot of fun opportunities, but so did I. If she just would have listened. And as Cassidy gets older, my rules for her change as we meet the challenges of rearing a teenager. And I set rules in place for her so that I'm trying to rear a woman of faith and character and integrity in this fallen world. So I have rules in place. And I could make a list. If you do the right things, if you obey, boy, things are going to be so good and happy around here. But if you disobey, things are going to happen. There's consequences. You know, you're going to lose privileges, TV privileges. You're going to lose computer privileges. You're going to be grounded and lose the privilege of seeing your friends. And as disobedience continues, my dealings with her will get more and more harsh until you're not going to see your friends for a long time. And if you continue in this, then you'll be conquered, destroyed, and taken into captivity like Israel. I'm going to ship you off to military school. You know what I'm saying? You're out of here. But this is my right as a parent, is it not? My child is my responsibility, is she not? Isn't it my responsibility to raise her in the way she should go, instilling faith and character and integrity and responsibility and honesty within her? I mean, can I not use punishment as her father if needed so that she knows which actions are acceptable and what behavior is not acceptable? Of course. Of course. Now this transition is easy. God is our Father, and we are His children. He wants the best for us. He wants to give us the world, but He can't. We won't allow Him to. He can't reward disobedience. He can't reward our rebellion, our sin. I can think back to my college years and all the wonderful things God probably wanted for me, but instead I acted like a big toot. And not only did He withhold good things from me, but He may have even sent some seemingly bad things my way. But when God sends bad things into our life, are they really bad or are they good? Things that make you go, hmm. In the Old Testament, God became like a father to his chosen people, the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn." Isaiah 64, 8 says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, you are the potter, all the work of your hand." God, like any good father, and of course he's the perfect father, gave his children a list. Leviticus 26, "If you obey me, woo, look at all the good stuff. But if you disobey me, look at all the bad stuff that you are going to bring into your life. Read it and weep, children." And when the Israelites did fall away from God, all that happened to them were right off the list that he gave them several times. Our need this morning is to open our eyes to a Christian worldview, a worldview seeing through eyes of faith, where we see God working all around us. There is nothing outside of God's sovereignty. There is nothing outside of God's control. He is working in this world. He's working in our lives. Do you see him? We are continuing through the book of Amos, the Old Testament book of Amos. So turn to me there to chapter 4. We're right in the middle. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. As this morning, we're basically going to have two main points. We're going to see, first of all, how the all-knowing Father dealt with his obstinate children. Then we will discuss how knowing God's heart lets us see him in all things. Again, first of all, we're going to see how the all-knowing Father dealt with his obstinate children. And then we will discuss how knowing God's heart allows us to see him in all things. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And this week, as you do what you do, I'm going to ask you to periodically throughout the week examine your thoughts. When things don't go your way, and they never truly go your way, do you talk to God or do you curse under your breath? Do you find yourself asking why, or do you find yourself asking now what? When you see the world, do you see the world in the hands of a sovereign God, or do you see the world in controlled by Murphy's Law and happenstance? We are Christians, and it's time to start looking at the world as Christians are supposed to, through the eyes of Christ. Can you see him at work? Let's read together Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. "I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched out of the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." The Word of God. As God deals with the nation of Israel, as he deals with their disobedience, we find what God wants and what God does not want from us, right? I spoke a little bit about that last week. Now, as parents, we correct our children. And when we correct our children, we usually take away privileges. And if need be, we resort to physical pain through spanking or whatnot. How does God discipline his children? Well, God doesn't seem to take away privileges so much as he takes away needs, constantly showing that he is what we need. He is the source of all that we need. And when we turn from him, we're going to need. You know what I'm saying? God does the undoable. He speaks and there is. He works wonders in the lives of his people as he shows his glory and splendor to the world. He shows the world that he is the one true God. Everything he does proclaims his glory. Do you think for a second that God is going to share his glory with a piece of wood or stone? It's a pretty stupid question, right? As we saw last week, the people of Israel in the northern kingdom during this point in time in history, they were very religious people. They were sacrificing. They were tithing. They were even offering the Lord more sacrifices than what was required by the law. But they loved themselves more than they loved the Lord. They were boasting in themselves, not in him. They were boasting in their sacrifices and how much they did extra. Not only that, but as we've talked about, they were seeking to worship in illegal churches, so to speak, in the northern nation of Israel, instead of traveling down to the house of the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem. And what we saw last week is they may have even been offering sacrifices wrongly. They were burning leavened bread on the altar, which is a real no-no. And like I say every week, King Jeroboam, he set up the illegal churches in the northern kingdom. And what did he put in those churches? 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. He put calf idols in them and said, "This is your God." So if their hearts weren't right, nothing they did was right. But at the same time, they were committing idolatry. They were worshiping a stupid little cow idol. Is God going to share his glory with a statue of a cow? Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no gods before me." God can't reward this kind of disobedience. God can't reward this type of rebellion. So he disciplined his children. And when he disciplined them, boy, he took it right off his list there in Leviticus 26. Now, I want you to notice the sovereignty of God in this passage. God is speaking here. "I gave you empty stomachs. I withheld the rain. I sent rain on one town and not the other. I struck your gardens and vineyards with mildew and blight. I sent the locusts. I sent plagues. I killed your young men with the sword. I overthrew you." God says, "I did this stuff. I did this stuff. It wasn't Satan. I did it," declares the Lord. And he tells them, and he tells us five times in this passage exactly what he wants. "I did this stuff to you, but still you did not return to me." Return to me, my children. Turn from your evil and return to me. I mean, what God wants from these people are the same thing that he wants from us. It's always been the same. God wants our love. He wants a relationship. And within the context of a loving relationship, there should be obedience. Now, there are seven calamities listed here in our passage. Of course, as you know, many times in the Bible, seven is the number of completion. Israel would be completely destroyed. And I'm going to talk quickly about each one of these seven calamities, but I don't want to get bogged down in that. What I want to do is get through it and have a theological and philosophical discussion about how this touches our lives. But as I always do, in my desire and my goal to help you to know God our Father a little bit better through Jesus Christ so you can draw nearer to him, I have a question that I want you to think about as we go through our Bible passage. The question is this: the Lord is disciplining his people with what we could consider to be evil acts. Starvation, drought, pests, plague, death. But when God does something for our good, is it really evil? That'll make your head spin. All right, our passage today, Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. The all-knowing God is dealing with his obstinate children. What does obstinate mean? Obstinate means unwilling to yield, difficult to manage. All of our children at one time were obstinate. Hopefully not, but maybe you have adult children who are still obstinate, unwilling to yield. The Israelites wanted to do what they wanted to do. They were unwilling to yield to what God wanted them to do. They were in violation of their covenant with the Lord made with their forefathers. And what did God do? Number one, he sent famine upon the land. Verse 6, "I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Now, this phrase translated in the English, empty stomachs, in the Hebrew, it's actually, "I gave you clean teeth." You see, your teeth stay clean when you don't eat. You don't really need to floss that much when there's no meat in your teeth, right? God gave them clean teeth. They weren't eating. Who sent the famine upon the land? God did it. Number two, verses 7 and 8. God sent drought upon the land. He says, "I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town and withheld it from another. I sent rain on one field and withheld it, and the other dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Who withheld the rain? God did it. God did it. The Israelites could go bow down to their cow statue all they wanted, but it's the Lord who sends the rain. And at a very pivotal time in their harvest season, it was still 3 months away. I mean, this is when the crops need a lot of water. And it wasn't a low-pressure system hitting a high-pressure system, making it the weather go around the Lake of Galilee or something like that, you know? It was God. God sends the rain. Why did he send rain on one town, not the other? One field, not the other? He was showing his sovereignty and his power. God is in control. God sends the rain. They were dying of thirst. They were staggering from town to town, yet they couldn't find enough to drink, yet they did not return to him. Number three, God sent upon them blight and mildew. First part of verse 9. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Blight and mildew are crop diseases, rendering the food inedible. Who was destroying the food through disease? God did. Number four, God sent locusts. 9b, locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. The locusts were pests. You know, they're kind of like grasshoppers. They ate everything up. So the people worked their buns off to till the soil and sow the seed and take care of the plants, yet there was no water to water the plants. The hot wind was coming in, bringing disease on the plants, and if their crops weren't killed by disease, bugs were eating it. Who sent the locusts? God did. Number five, God sent plagues. First part of verse 10. I sent plagues among you as I did in Egypt. He's saying, listen, people, just like the plagues I sent upon Egypt in the days of your forefathers, I was the cause and I am the solution. Why are you running to your little cow statues now? Who sent plagues upon the people? God did. Number six, God killed their young men. Verse 10b says, I killed your young men with a sword along with the captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Now, if you did any reading of the works of the Jewish rabbis teach this verse this way. At this time in Israel, there were plagues, drought, and famine, so they were sending young men down to Egypt to go to like the Egyptian Red Cross to bring back, you know, food, water, and medical supplies. But as the young men traveled down to Egypt, they were getting killed by bandits or whoever. You see, there is no help from the Lord except turning to the Lord. And even though these young men were physically being killed by what we consider bad guys, it was all superintended by God. Who killed these young men? God did it. And he was filling the stench of rotting corpses and decay. He's filling their nostrils with this. Yet they still did not return to the Lord. Number seven, God would overthrow them, more specifically some of them. This is a catastrophe of the worst kind. Some commentators believe it was a big earthquake, and that very well could be, because if you remember back in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, Amos says he writes 2 years before the earthquake. It must have been a big one. But he said that Jerusalem would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just Sodom and Gomorrah were completely destroyed. I mean, you know, the same totality and goneness forever would happen to Israel if God hadn't snatched the burning stick of Israel out of the fire and saved them from total destruction. Who sent this calamity, this destruction? Who would overthrow them with these catastrophes? God did. God sent these things, yet the people still did not return to him. How hard the human heart truly is. God was sovereign, and he was a part of every part of his people's lives. Do you think for a moment anything has changed? The world has changed, but God never changes. It's the doctrine of immutability. God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was intimately involved in this world and the lives of his people, and he's still intimately involved in this world and the lives of his people. This is the Christian worldview. This is looking through eyes of faith and seeing God working around you, even in the bad stuff, even in the catastrophes. God is working. He is large, and he is in charge. And there's no such thing as karma or bad luck or destiny or happenstance or mojo or whatever you want to call it. God is all and is in all. And we as Christians should think differently, need to learn to think differently through having the mind of Christ than the world thinks, because we see God at work. We see God at work. And we desire to give him glory through all things. So back to our question. Is everything bad that happens in our life done to us by God? And that brings another question. Is everything bad done to us by God discipline? Well, first of all, we know that there is evil. There is Satan and his demonic minions. Maybe they're messing with your life, causing bad things to happen. Maybe it could be because of our evil desires make us make sinful decisions, and we have to live with the stupid decisions that we make that we would consider evil. And number three, maybe God did it. And really, number four, if you want to get more technical, the sinful decisions of other people affect our lives. The sinful decision of parents affects their innocent children. We are born into this world in sin. We're born into this world children of the devil. It's John 8:44. And God becomes our Father at our rebirth, at the moment we place saving faith in Jesus as the Christ and the Lord of our lives. And as parents, we have responsibility to discipline our children as fathers, and what we find is the Father also disciplines his children. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die." In discipline, God is trying to basically save our life eternally and our earthly life. Hebrews 12:6, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Yes, God disciplines his children. Yes, God disciplines us. Is everything harsh in our life discipline from the Lord? See, let me give you a very important word of caution here. We have to be very careful not to be like Job's friends, who were overly judgmental and saw everything negative in this world as a product of sin. What? Bad times? Sinner! They were accusing Job, in a typical, what we call Christian judgmental fashion, of sin. But what we find is that Job had committed no sin. God was using him to his glory. You know, when I lived in Del Rio, I remember going to Walmart one time, and I was standing in the prescription line, and I ran into an elder of the church I was attending, Del Rio Bible Church. And as we talked, he started talking about someone in our church who fell upon real hard times and just going through a bunch of junk. And I remember clearly this guy saying, that person must really be sinning for all this bad stuff to happen in their lives. And I remember right then thinking, what a jerk. I don't care if this guy is an elder. He's completely wrong. He has no right to judge. He has no idea what the Lord is doing in that guy's life. Sometimes bad things happen to us because of sin in our lives, and sometimes they don't. If someone in this church is going through bad times, the appropriate question is not, boy, what sins have you been committing? The appropriate question is, what do you think the Lord is doing in your life at this moment? You see, God in the Old Testament had a plan. Now, God is more complex beyond our cranial capacity. But everything he does is complex, but let's try to simplify it. God in the Old Testament had a plan. God was showing his glory to the world through the obedience of his people. He chose a people, they were his children, and he told them to obey. And as long as they followed his rules of righteousness and holiness, he would bless them abundantly. And as the world saw the abundant blessing on this people, they would know their God is the true God. That's why God says, return to me, return to me. I want the best for you. I want you to obey me. I will bless you beyond your imagination. Return to me. But instead, the world saw the glory of God as he pronounced judgment on his children and wiped them out and sent them into captivity. Boy, I'm not going to mess up their God. Look what happened to them. Now things are a little bit different. You know, in the New Testament, as New Testament Christians, after the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, after being indwelling with the Spirit under the new covenant, things are a little bit different. It's not just about obeying and being blessed. That's basically prosperity theology, Old Testament theology, prosperity theology. Now, it's not just obeying God, but it's also being used by God to his glory as he takes broken vessels and makes them whole in Christ who proclaim his name to a broken world. And through the events in our lives, as God touches us and leads us with good things or not so good things, he's telling us several things. He might be telling us to turn to him, seeking salvation and faith in Jesus. He might be telling us to return to him, repenting of our sins. He might be telling us to love him first as we put an idol above him in our lives. He might be telling us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others second because we're too self-absorbed and inward-looking. He could be telling us to proclaim the gospel to those in our community and those in the world. And like loving others, he might be telling us to meet other people's needs. And I'll try to explain what I mean as we come back to our big question. Is God the cause of the evil things that happen to us? Well, the only answer is yes and no. Make it clear for you? See, a holy God cannot perform evil, but a holy God can use evil for his holy purposes, which begs the question, is evil really evil when God uses it for his purposes? If he takes an evil act and ordains it, does it become holy? Again, makes your brain spin a little bit. Stuff happens, right? I mean, car wrecks. If you live in this area, you're driving at night, you hit a deer. It happens. You know, you lose your job. It gets worse. Maybe you found out your spouse was cheating on you and your spouse leaves. Maybe one day you're fine and dandy. The next day there's an aneurysm in your brain leaving you unable to speak or move half your body. I mean, cancer strikes and life has changed. You know, this might be a little bit high, this percentage, but it seems like at least 90% of the women that I've ever known in my life have been sexually abused or molested at some time in their lives. Did God do that? Well, he at least allowed it, didn't he? Let's take Joseph for a moment in the Old Testament. Very quickly. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's taken to a foreign land. He was sexually assaulted. He was falsely accused and falsely imprisoned for 2+ years. That'd be a long, long time. If any of that happened to you, you would call it evil. But what we find in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." It was evil, but God meant it for good. To bring about what? A good result. To preserve many people alive. Again, all of those things can be considered evil things. But who brought each of these things upon Joseph? God did it. God did it. And why? For the future good and for his glory. Now, if you were abused in some way, I'm not trying to downplay it. I'm not trying to say it's good, it's horrible, it's evil. If I could rewind time and try to protect you from that event, I would. It's horrible. So please hear me. But horrible things have happened in all of our lives, some of us more horrible than others. We can't take it back. It has already happened. It can't be undone. So what is God doing in your life, and how can you take that evil thing and Romans 8:28 it? Turn it into good for those who love God. I think I mentioned him before, but Christopher Reeve. He was a handsome actor, right? I mean, he was Superman. He had the whole world in his hands. He could have had anything. He probably didn't give a flip about paralysis or stem cell research until he has an accident, which leaves him a paraplegic, and then all of a sudden he becomes a champion for those things. Does God work in that way? I mean, evil happens to us as a result of living in a sinful world, but is God molding and shaping us to his glory through all things, even seemingly bad things? What about the guy, I can't remember his name, I was going to ask about it, and I forgot, but the guy on America's Most Wanted whose little child was kidnapped and killed, he becomes a champion for finding kidnapped kids. I mean, would he have done that if it hadn't come so close to home for him? What about Joni Erickson Tada? She's probably a wonderful woman. She probably didn't have any big major sins in her life. She has an accident that leaves her a paraplegic, and now she has a worldwide Christian ministry that I could never have. Can God use all things to good and for his glory? So our first main point, we've seen how God dealt with his obstinate children, and God doesn't change. He still deals harshly with his obstinate children. If we choose to be obstinate, it's going to hurt. He takes away needs. But secondly, our second main point, when you know God's heart, we start to see him working all around us. When you know God's heart, you start to see him working all around us. What does God desire from us? What does he want? Number one, he wants us to love him, right? Last week, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is so important. It's repeated in the New Testament, Matthew 22:37. The first and greatest commandment, love God. That's what he wants. Does God want anything else? Yes, the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole theme of Amos, what I'm saying, is God cares how we treat each other. God wants us to treat each other nice. Nicer than we treat ourselves. Does God want anything else? Yeah, to go and to proclaim the gospel to a lost world, Matthew 28. Go, baptizing and teaching. Teaching what? Jesus. Does God want anything else? Yes. He wants us to serve others, Matthew 25. When I was cold, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Lord, when do we do this stuff for you? When you did that for the least of these, you did it for me. This is what God wants. Through the events of your life, can you see the Lord leading you in this direction? To love him, to love and serve others, to proclaim his word. I mean, what's God doing in your life? Where is he guiding you? Can you see his hands upon you? If I were to take my daughter today and spank her for disobedience, she would be very upset and she would call it an evil act. But hopefully, in time, years from now, she'd look back and say, Dad, I was wrong. I'm glad you disciplined me. And now, as a parent, I can see your love for me and that you wanted me to be good. Thank you, Father. This is the godly worldview. This is the godly worldview. You see, the world outside of Christ, the world caught up in sin, the egotistical love of self sees everything bad that happens to them as totally and completely evil and without cause. It's not fair. I don't deserve it. Yes, you do. And you deserve much worse than what you get. You know who didn't deserve it? Jesus didn't deserve to be beaten half to death and killed on a cross. That should have been us. He didn't deserve it. We do. But Christians, we look for God in all things, maybe because some of these bad things that happened in our life, they aren't so bad. Maybe they're meant for the future good and the glory of God. Can you see it? Take the evil of a car wreck. Probably going a little bit long, but take the evil of a car wreck. You know, someone might go, well, what have you done, sinner, to make it for God to be disciplining you like this? Well, okay, were you driving drunk? That could be judgment. Were you driving impaired under the influence of drugs? Well, you deserved it. It could be judgment. Well, were you driving home after an adulterous affair, cheating on your spouse? Well, you know what? You kind of deserve it. It could be God's judgment. But what if you're your Joe churchgoer? Yes, you're a sinner because we're all sinners, but there's no big sin in your life. You're trying to please God and obey him and just be a good Christian. Why did you get in a car wreck? All right, think about this. If after the car wreck, Joe Christian has the opportunity to witness to the other person involved and bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, would you still consider that car wreck to be evil? Or God's leading? Yeah, there's bad stuff that happens. Yes, there's horrible stuff that happens. But do you seek to view the world through God's eyes, with the mind of Christ, through his Spirit, or is it all about you? Lord, I am so inconvenienced. Why in the world are you doing this to me? There's a rock song in the 90s by the group Everclear, and it's called Father of Mine. And this song has always choked me up and spoken to me, because the song is about a father who leaves or deserts his young son, and the young son just can't understand why his dad would leave. Whew. And, of course, my dad left when I was little. But the chorus of the song is, my father gave me a name and then walked away. My father gave me a name and then walked away. I'm not going to read all the lyrics. Just let me read a few stanzas. It says, Father of mine, tell me, where have you been? I just closed my eyes and the world disappeared. Father of mine, tell me, how do you sleep with the children you abandoned and the wife I saw you beat? I will never be safe. I will never be sane. I will always be weird inside. I will always be lame. And now that I'm a grown man with a child of my own, I swear I'm not going to let her know all the pain that I've known. My father gave me a name, and he walked away. As you can see, I still have issues after 30 years. Parents, please don't get divorced. Your children never get over it. But see, many people, and I believe many Christians, feel this way about God, and that's a heresy called deism. God gave us a name, the name Christian, and then he walked away. God gave us a name, the name Christian, and then he left us on our own, to our own recognizance, to survive under our own devices. But that's completely and truly false. You see, God is a loving father who adopted us into his family, and he's lovingly involved in every aspect of this world and of our lives. God knows all. He sees our hearts. He loves us more completely than we could ever fathom. He's given us eternity in Jesus Christ. But as every father should, he disciplines us for our good, and when he disciplines us, it hurts. But not all bad stuff is godly discipline. It may be the devil. It may be us, because we're imbecile sometimes. And it may be the Lord. It may be the Lord leading you in a different direction, spurring you to get off your lazy behind, grab your lazy boy, and go love on people and proclaim the gospel. You know, I can hear Ken Vackey in my head saying, curse that old devil. What if it's not the devil? What if it's God? And there's a lot of horrible stuff in this world. It's just evil. No one can explain it. All you can say is this world sucks. The only way to explain it is by saying, yeah, the world sucks, but we don't belong here anymore. We're not spiritual people, and our spiritual citizenship is in heaven. We belong there with Jesus Christ. We're only aliens and strangers here. Yeah, this world stinks, but we don't belong here anymore. Everything that happens in this world is preparing us for the next. Do you believe that? There is evil in this world. There is a devil, the arch nemesis of God, you might say. There is very, very real evil, but sometimes what we consider to be evil may not be so evil in the context of God is sending it our way for the future good and for his glory. Maybe even when the devil's attacking us. Stuff bad happens, but Father knows best. Our Father knows best. And we must learn to trust him as we look through eyes of faith, as we see his hand working all around us. God chose a people in the Old Testament. They were his children. What did God do to his disobedient children? He gave them famine. He gave them drought. They were dying of thirst. He gave them bugs and mildew and plagues. He was killing them. And if we were there living when that was happening, we would call it evil. Let's be honest. We would say this was evil, and we'd be We'd be crying out. But after the passage of time, looking back through the Bible, knowing that God loves us because he has shown himself to us, what we see are those evil acts were in fact divine and good for the discipline of his people. Yes, Israel was wiped out. And you know, yes, Judah was destroyed and the Israelites were taken into captivity into Babylon. But when they came out of Babylon under the leadership of, you know, Nehemiah and Ezra, the people chose God like they hadn't in a long time. They were proud of their God and proud of their Jewish heritage. You start to see groups forming like the Pharisees and these good teachers called rabbis. You have this rabbinic writing like the Talmud and the Midrash. They're written all those years ago that Orthodox Jews are still using to this day. Would all that good have happened if there was no discipline in the lives of these obstinate people? Would the good that you will do in this world have happened without God's discipline in your life? We can all think back in our minds to horrible things in our life. And I'm asking you now, can you see God's fingerprints on those things? Is there some way that those horrible things you didn't understand at the time, but now you see that it proclaims God's glory? And maybe you can think back in the recesses of your mind and you think about horrible things and you still just don't understand and you don't see how God worked through that at all. But I'm asking you to think about it this morning. You see, I love my daughters. I love them more than anything. I want to give them the world, but sometimes I can't. I'm trying to instill faith and character and integrity and everything in them, but when they mess up, I have to take things away. I can't give them and reward that behavior. God has given you eternity through faith in his Son. However, God is in the process of molding you so that you live up to the name Christian. God is in the process of sculpting you so that you look more like Christ. God is at work around you, and he's at work within you. Can you see him? Because that is the Christian worldview. I close with a passage you know well, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me." As the praise team comes up,